And walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brethren, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left the nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. In the boat was Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. And they straightway left the boat and their father and followed him. What I want to point out to you is this word called here in the end of verse 21. He called them. And they followed him. There's a really common word in the New Testament. It's a call or called or calling. It's the Greek words kaleo, kletos, and klesis. And they together, they mean invite. All of them mean invite, to be invited, an invitation, so on. When these disciples received the calling from the Lord, they followed the Lord. You know, it's the same today, you know, when we receive a calling from the Lord, that calling is for us to follow the Word. Jesus was the Word. He was the Word made flesh. The calling that we read about in the New Testament, the purpose of that calling is to follow the Word. You know, the word for disciple in the New Testament is mathetes. The Greek word is mathetes. And it means a follower and a student of. You know, the disciples of John the Baptist, the disciples of Jesus, the disciples of the Pharisees, they followed them and they studied them. You know, the definition of a disciple is really lost in the definition of Christianity nowadays, because there's a lot of Christians that are not disciples, not in the farthest sense of the meaning of the word, because Jesus said, if you don't do this, if you don't do this, if you don't do this, you're not my disciple. And I invite you to go and study those little places where he said those things and find out what a disciple is. But right now, I'd like to look at this calling and see if we can understand it. First of all, who is called? Who's called here? It is the people of God. It's those that have that gift of faith we talked about a few minutes ago. By grace are you saved through faith, and that's not from you. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift from God. By grace, by God's unmerited favor, he gives you a gift of faith to believe his word, and that in itself is a calling. To follow his word. Okay? Does everybody have that? No, they don't. The scriptures is very clear that everybody is not called. We are the ones, for instance, turn to Hebrews chapter 3. It is the saved, it is those that have this gift of faith that are partakers of the calling. In Hebrews 3 and 1, it says, Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling. This is the word klesis, the noun of the word called, okay? A heavenly calling, klesis. It means an invitation, a heavenly invitation. Listen, the heavenly calling not only comes from heaven, but it invites you to heaven. You understand that? It comes from and it invites you to heaven. But who is the partaker? Holy brethren. The only ones who are partakers of this heavenly calling are holy brethren. Now I want you to notice something. Turn to 1 Timothy. And I want you to notice First Timothy chapter 1. I take it back. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. Do you know, I've done a thorough search years ago, I did a thorough search on this word of calling, and I discovered that there is no place in the Bible where God called somebody that was not his people. It says, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Invitation. Who's been given this invitation? God's people have been given this invitation. You know, the world and the worldly church has thought about this word calling as though God is calling out to the lost world, inviting them to come into the church. Well, that's not what this word means at all. This word is to disciples. It is a call to discipleship, a call to be partakers of everything that Christ has provided. Okay? This is what the word means. Matter of fact, here in this verse, in verse 9, it says, who saved us and called us. Saved us and called us. This is the correct order. You say, well, that don't look right. Well, it is right. He saved us and he called us. Because the calling is not to accept Jesus as your personal Savior, so, as the worldly church likes to pronounce nowadays, you know, which is not even in the Scriptures, you know. The calling is to be like Christ. That's what the calling is. The calling is from heaven and to heaven. You understand? Again, he saved us and called us. The calling is upon God's people. I'll give you another example. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's important that we understand what the calling of God is. It's really important. Because some people don't understand why they have become so-called Christians. The term is used very loosely. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I want you to see the difference between the called and the uncalled. First of all, verse 18, it says, for the word of the cross is to them that are perishing, literally it says that, are perishing in the original, foolishness. But unto us who are being saved, again, it says that in the original word, in the Greek. But unto us who are being saved, it's the power of God. The difference between the called and the uncalled is the word. Remember when Jesus called his disciples, they followed him. Okay? And they followed him everywhere. And they learned of him. That's what a disciple is, a follower and a learner, or a student. Right? Look in verse 23 now. It says, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Gentiles foolishness. So here's people who do not receive the word of the crucified Christ, okay? But unto them that are called, look, only, it says, to them that are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Only to those that are called. Only to those that have the invitation in their life. The invitation to come to heavenly places. You say, well, David, that don't sound right. I thought God's call was to everybody. Yes, God's call is out there. We're talking about a worldly call now. Not this call, but a worldly call. The worldly call is out there. And he said to whosoever will. But who will? Huh? Okay, this call that we're talking about is an internal call.
Yeah, but we don't have that. Right. God's called us. Yeah.
When you've got faith, it's because God has put something in your heart. But we go and we preach the gospel to whoever we run into.
Right.
And what we're discovering is just what he said here in 23 and 24. Right. We are discovering who the called are. And how do you find out who the called are? Well, when you preach the gospel, to the ones that are not called, it's going to be foolishness and a stumbling block. And when you preach to the called, they're going to receive it because it's the power of God and the wisdom of God to them. Because that's what he says in verse 24. Unto them that are called. Okay? Well, look in verse 26. It says, for behold your calling, brethren, not many wise after the flesh, and not many mighty, and not many noble are called. You understand that? It's not many of these people who are strong in themselves that God is calling. Okay? In fact, it goes on, but God chose the foolish of the world. The word things was not in the original Greek. There is no such word as things in the original Greek. And the numerics Bible leaves it out because there is no numeric pattern in it. But God chose the foolish of the world that he might put to shame them that are wise. And he chose the weak of the world that he might put to shame the things that them that are strong. And the base of the world and those that are despised did God choose. So on and so forth.
What Corinthians is that again?
1 Corinthians chapter 1, 26. So here we have God calling people, but not calling many of these other people that we're talking about, that we see here. He's calling the weak. He's calling the base of this world. He's calling the despised. But he's not calling the mighty, the wise, the noble, those that are mighty after the flesh, and so on and so forth. Here you got a difference of who God's calling and who God isn't calling. Okay, going back to this point in verse 23 and 24 of the Word being the deciding factor and the dividing factor, turn to Acts 13 and verse, Acts 13, 46. Again, you're going to see the Word makes the difference here. Because when Jesus called, those that had the calling in their heart, they followed. They became disciples, all right? Verse 46, and Paul and Barnabas spake out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first be spoken unto you, seeing that you thrust it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. So the word itself is going to judge some people unworthy of eternal life. Why? Because some people are going to accept it, some are going to reject it. Those who reject it judge themselves unworthy of eternal life. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee for a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the uttermost parts of the earth. But here's the difference. In verse 48, he says, and the Gentiles heard this and were glad and glorified the word of God, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. That's the key. I mean, if you are ordained, if you have been given this gift of faith from the Lord, you will believe. That gift of faith incorporates the calling of God. See, God hadn't changed his method at all. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. Many people argue with this doctrine, and they say that God is unrighteous. If he does what you say, he's unrighteous because he gives the gift to some and he doesn't give it to others. Well, you know, the point is God's already done this very clearly, that they all have to admit that God has already done this very clearly. In Deuteronomy 7 and 6 it says, for thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a people for his own possession above all the peoples that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. So God chose Israel above all the peoples that are upon the face of the earth. He did not choose the other peoples. The Bible is very clear. He chose some. He did not choose others. Now, if God is unrighteous to do that now, he was unrighteous to do it then, because it's very clear that that's what he did. As a matter of fact, look in Psalm 147, 19 and 20. He stuck to his plan. He's still only choosing Israel. In this day, he's only choosing Israel, except the Bible says it's not Israel after the flesh that he chooses, but Israel after the Spirit. So he's still only choosing Israel. Who is Israel? Israel is who? According to God's word in Romans, Israel are those who have faith as Abraham had faith. That's Israel.
Not by bloodline.
No. Verse 19. Psalm 147 and 19. He showeth his word. He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his ordinances unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nations. And as for his ordinances, they have not known them. See, God hasn't dealt this way. He didn't deal this way with any nation around Israel, just Israel. Therefore, if he was unrighteous, he obviously did it then. If he was unrighteous then, he's unrighteous now, because he does it the same way. 147, 19, and 20. Okay? See, the disciples wanted to know. They wanted to understand. Now, the disciples of Jesus understood election. They knew that God chose Israel and he didn't choose the rest of the nations. They understood election. But when Jesus came and he started preaching in parables, like in Matthew chapter 13. They asked him, why are you speaking to them in parables? And his answer to them was, in verse 11, he answered, he said unto them, unto you is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Verse 11. Unto you it's been given to know the mysteries. Now, this the same thing is true of us. Unto us it's been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to the world it is not given. Okay? And we are finding out who out of the world belongs to God. Jesus said, he that is of God hears the words of God. When you go out there and you speak the gospel out in that world, those that are of God hear and they come. Why? Because the drawing of God inside them. No man comes unto the Son except the Father draws him. The drawing of God inside them, the desire to please God, the desire to repent. All those things. The Bible says God grants repentance. Yeah. Repentance is a gift from God to turn people. Okay? And it's not something you can earn. A lot of people don't understand. Jesus said you didn't choose me. I chose you. Okay, go back because I want to make another point in 2 Timothy, the same verse we read before, but I want to go back and make another point before. I want to look at the nature of this call. The nature. What is this call? What does it entail? In 2 Timothy, chapter 1, in verse 9, I want to read the whole verse. Who saved us and called us with a holy calling. What is a holy calling? The word holy is hagios. It's a Greek word hagios. It means separated. Yeah. Separated unto God. Separated from the world and unto God. Separated from sin and unto righteousness. That's what the word means, okay? So this is a holy calling. It's a calling out of the world and to God. It's a calling out of sin and to righteousness. So on. Okay? With a holy calling, not according to our works. God didn't call you because you were better than the next guy. There's absolutely no difference when you was lost in the world between you and the next fellow. Ephesians chapter 2 says that. It says we were of like nature with the rest. In other words, there's no difference between you and the next sinner. So it's not according to your works. Okay? But it goes on. But according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before times eternal. In fact, in one place it says, before the foundation of the world. God chose us. Read Romans 9. Put your note there if you're making notes to read Romans 9. And you'll understand that even before the foundation of the world, God chose some people to be his. Now, Romans 9. Turn to Romans 9. I want to pick out one verse there before we go on. Romans chapter 9, and again, we're talking about the nature of this call, okay? In verse 11, well, if you go back to verse 28 of that chapter, Kurt, it says, and we know that to them that love God, all things work together for good to them that are what? Called. That's pletos. That's the word. Invited. Those that are invited. This is not the whole world. This is just those that are invited, you know, those that have that invitation, that inward drawing of the Father. This is who everything working together for the good of. You understand? You understand if we go through trials, the same trials that we go through, a lost man in the world goes through. These trials make us stronger. They kill him. Well, this is a side that we're looking at today that most churches decide not to look at. They love to look at the Armenian end of the spectrum, the free will end of the spectrum. The other end is the hyper-Calvinist end of the spectrum. It's the it's what they call fatalism. Well, what will be because God has decided it, okay? Well, both ends of the spectrum are wrong. The truth is in the middle. And what you're going is you're going to two extremes, from one end to the other. You know, predestination is definitely in the scriptures, but not as the hyper-Calvinists believe it. Okay? And neither is the Armenian view in the scripture, the complete free will. when the Bible says God works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. I mean, that's free will, all right, but it's a will that's been put in there by God because of his grace and his mercy to draw us to him. So neither view is correct. What we've got to do is come to a balance. The only way you can come to a balance on this is to accept all of the scriptures on it. Because what the Arminians do is they pick out their little group of scriptures. And the hyper-Calvinists, they pick out their little group of scriptures. And the problem is neither one of them will sit down and accept the other guy's group of scriptures. The only way you can come to a balance, a truth on this, is to accept every scripture, all of them, a whole Bible, because all of it fits eventually as you accept. If you accept it, God will make it fit in your mind. If you don't accept it, it'll never fit in your mind. You have to accept it first. You'll understand it later. Some people want to understand it first before they accept it. Those people will never understand because they don't understand how to walk by faith. You walk by faith, you say, this is the word of God. This verse is right. I don't care if it don't agree with my theology. This verse is right, and I accept it. Okay? So what we got to do is we have to accept things that go against our human nature. Believe me, Romans 9 goes against your human sentiment and nature to find that here's two children. Before either one of them were born, God said to one of them, I love this one, and that one I hate. Now that's contrary to human nature and sentiment. But God says it very clearly, and you can't get out of it. You just have to accept it. In verse 11, he says, for the children being not yet born, neither having done anything good or bad, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Verse 11. And verse 12, it was said unto the elder shall serve the younger, even as it is written, Jacob I love, but Esau I hate. Now, the point I wanted to make here is that our calling is not according to works. Okay? You mean I don't have to work? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that the reason God called us, the reason God picked us to call, didn't have anything to do with our ability. In fact, we just read over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the people that he's calling are the people that don't have no ability. It's the weak. It's the base. You know, the weak, the base. He didn't call the mighty. He didn't call the noble. If you'll notice, look around the world, see how many of the noble are Christians. See how many presidents and rulers of countries and people are Christians. I mean, you have to look far and wide to find one. Right, and he is specific that he gives it according to election. And what's election? Just choosing. He chose to do it. He chose it not according to us, our bloodline, one of us, you know, loyalty or anything like that. He chose it according to election. Before the foundation of the world, he had in mind what he wanted to create. And he's in the process of doing it now. He's using the vessels of honor and the vessels of dishonor to create sons of God. But he's going to judge us according to our works. In other words, you're going to prove to God whether you're worthy of the kingdom of heaven by your works, or you're going to prove to God whether you're worthy of hell by your works. In other words, God already knows, but he's going to ascertain by seeing. In other words, the proof that God is going to show you at the end of this time, at the judgment of God, is what you've done. You see, that's why it says that. God didn't have to understand Abraham's heart. It has to be action. It can't be intent. God is not going to judge you according to your intent. He's going to judge you according to your action.
Yeah.
Abraham had to prove what was in his heart. He will not condemn you for your intent. He will condemn you, if he does, for your actions that are wrong. And he will not glorify you for your intent. He'll glorify you for the actions that you do that are right. In every case where Jesus talked about the judgment day, in every case, there is not one where he judged anybody by how much faith they had. And yet we're saved by faith. In every case, he judged them by their works. In every case, he pointed out their works. There's not one. See, well, I thought we were saved by faith. Yes, we're saved by faith. But everybody that's got faith is going to have works. Because faith without works is dead. James said, I'll show you my faith by my works. See, that's what God's waiting for. He's waiting for you to show him your faith by your works. Does he know if you have faith? Well, it came from him. It's a gift from God, right? He knows you've got faith.
Huh? But are you going to use
That's it? That's it. Are you going to use it? It has to be proven. Yeah. Everything has to be proven. Well, let's look some more at the nature of this call. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11. Well, that's right. It has to be proven. I mean, why does it have to be proven? Because God is in the process of creating sons. The fruit that's born from the Spirit of God that's been put inside of us has to be proven. You want to bear fruit, those fruit are our actions. What were the robes, for instance? What was the wedding garment? The wedding garment in Revelation 19 was the righteous acts of the saints. We're building our own wedding garment by our actions. You know, the fruit that's born from the Christian life, the maturity, the righteousness, the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, so on and so forth, those are works. God is out to get works. He don't want just internal faith. He wants external works. And the way you get those external works is because when that faith comes out in action. And if a person says he has faith, but he doesn't have works, can that faith save him? No, it can't. 1 Timothy 6 and 11, it says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Lay hold on the life eternal, whereunto thou wast called." Where are we called? To life eternal. And he's telling you, how do you get life eternal? Well, when we come to Jesus and we receive the Lord, okay, we say, now I have eternal life. But the truth is, the truth of the matter is that you have it by faith. And that you are, the more you manifest the righteousness of Christ, the more you manifest that eternal life. Listen to what he says. Lay hold on life eternal, whereunto thou wast called. We have been invited to partake of eternal life. What is that eternal life? He just got through telling you, really, if you go back and read. He said, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Lay hold on life eternal, whereunto thou wast called, and didst confess the good confession in the sight of many witnesses. In other words, we confessed our eternal salvation, right? But now it must be manifested. Okay? This is what we're doing in life. We're proving whether we're worthy of eternal life or not. Those in Acts chapter 13 proved that they were not worthy of eternal life because they did not become disciples of the Word. Today, there are many disciples. Like I said, disciples of religion, disciples of men, but we got to be disciples of the Word. Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Only the truth can bear fruit in our life. Religion can bear other religious people. It can bring forth much self-righteousness in you, but it has no power to bring forth the deliverance that God's talking about. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Again, we're still looking at the nature of this calling. What is it? Where is it to? If it's an invitation, which is what the word means, where is it to? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. I tell you, people really need to understand that we are, what we read a little earlier in Romans, that we are becoming partakers of God's salvation. We are being saved. You know? People are being lost and they're being saved. We're in the process. It is a process. God is faithful. Verse 9. 1 Corinthians 1, 9. It says, God is faithful, through whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, at first thought, that may not make a lot of sense to you. But the word for fellowship here is koinonia. And it means having in common. That's what the word fellowship here means. Now, read it that way. God is faithful, through whom you were called into this having in common of his Son, Jesus Christ as Lord. What are we partakers of? What does this calling do? It causes us to have in common with Christ. What is Christ? Well, Christ is the fruits of the Spirit. He's love, he's joy, he's peace, he's righteousness. Everything that Christ is, we are to be partaking of. Christ is to be growing in us, manifesting in us, until we see him manifestly in that mirror we talked about a while ago. Okay? So, a calling is to be like Christ. It is to be a partaker in everything that Christ provided at the cross. He is the soter. He is the Savior. He provided soteria, salvation. We studied that one time. Everything that Christ provided at the cross, we are to be partakers of. That's what the calling is all about. Are you being a partaker of what Christ provided? Because that is what the calling is being a partaker of what Christ provided. Some religious people tend to ignore many of the gifts that Christ has provided. Being filled with the Holy Spirit. God never ordained any Christian, so-called, to be anything but filled with the Holy Spirit, or to be healed. That's our right to be healed. It's our guarantee in the Word of God to be healed. You're being a partaker in what Christ did at the cross when you're healed. You're abiding in your calling by partaking of what Christ did. Deliverance from sin. It doesn't matter what sin it is. If you are in koinonia with Christ, then you're not being a partaker in sin, you're being a partaker in righteousness. See, that's what it is to partake of your calling, right? If you're not partaking in that, you're not partaking of your calling. Many people are so lusting after the world, they go to church on Sunday, and they listen to the preacher, but they're not really being a student of the Word. The rest of the week, they never pick up the Bible. They never study the Word. They never diligently get in there to find out what it is to be a Christian or Christ-like. That's not discipleship. It is not partaking of the calling. The most important thing in our life should be to get in that Word and be a student of the Word. His disciples followed him day in and day out for 3.5 years, finding out what the Word had to say. The Word was Jesus Christ. Finding out what he had to say. Learning how to be a follower. I'm a thetes, a disciple. Okay? Again, let's look at it one more time. 1 Peter 5. First Peter 5 and Second Peter. First Peter 5. All right, I'll get back to that one. First Peter 5 and 10, then I'll look at the other one. Okay? And the God of grace, First Peter 5 and 10, and the God of all grace, who called you unto his eternal glory. Okay, here's where our calling is. It's unto his eternal glory. What's glory? Anybody understand what the glory is? You know, we talked about seeing Christ in the mirror. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, it says we behold him in a mirror. And we're transformed into his same image from glory to glory. From glory to glory. Remember one time we studied star glory, moon glory, and sun glory. There's three different glories. He likened this to the new bodies that people are going to have. There's a star glory, a moon glory, and a sun glory. There's different glories of Christians even. Jesus himself even said there's 30, 60, and 100-fold Christians. Didn't he say that? Okay? In other words, it's the percentage of the righteousness of Christ that you have come into. Alright? Now look, he's saying here that your calling was unto his eternal glory in Christ. You know, Jesus himself said, a servant is not going to be greater than his master. But when he is matured, or when he is perfected, he shall be as his master. He was looking at his disciples and he said, he's talking to his disciples. He shall be as his master. Jesus said 30, 60, 100-fold. And some people say, well, that's talking about lost that you bring into the kingdom. That's hogwash. It's talking about the righteousness, the fruit of Christ. And what is it? He said, this is what your calling is. This is what he's saying. Your calling is to have the glory of Christ. This is what your calling is. Okay? Another one. The calling, all right? Matthew chapter 2 and verse 15. I'm looking at the same word now. I'm looking at the kaleo, the klesis, the calling, the invitation.
Right? I'm looking for every one of these words, call or calling or called, are the same Greek word. I'm making sure that we're looking at the same thing here. Okay? In Matthew chapter 2, and verse 15, speaking of Jesus, when he was taken by his parents as a baby into Egypt, at this time, in verse 15, at the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt did I call my son. Now, you may think, well, that was just a prophecy about Jesus. No, it wasn't. It wasn't just a prophecy about Jesus, but Jesus had to fulfill that prophecy. Okay? Where is this prophecy? Well, this prophecy is in Hosea 11. Turn there. Hosea 11. I'm going to have to drop some of these pages. I got all my fingers stuck in here. Hosea 11. In verse 1. He said, I chose you out of the world. Called my son out of Egypt. Egypt is a type all through the scriptures of the world. Israel was called out of Egypt. We, as the New Testament Israel, are called out of Israel. Out of Egypt, out of the world. You know, out of worldliness, out of sin, out of degradation. We're called out of it.
Here's bondage.
Out of bondage, right. We've been called out of bondage. My son, that's, you know, God's New Testament son is Israel. Okay? Verse 2. The more the prophets called them, the more they went from them. They sacrificed unto the Baalim and burned incense to graven images. Yet I taught Ephraim to walk. I took them on my arms, but they knew not that I healed them. I drew them with the cords of a man, with the bands of love. And I was to them as they, so on and so forth. Here's the point. God can call you, but you don't necessarily, after coming to Christ, I'm talking about, after you come to Christ, you don't necessarily have to come into his image. Many people do not. They lay it aside. They become lukewarm Christians. They turn back. Israel did that. They turned back. God called Israel. They came to know who God was. Okay? They knew God. They knew who God was. But they chose to turn back. Galatians chapter 1, in verse 6. There are many in this predicament. Because, just as the verse we read a few minutes ago, or talked about a few minutes ago in Matthew 22, many are called, but few are chosen. There's a difference between called and chosen. Okay? Why don't people make it to the chosen part? Well, here's one reason right here. Galatians 1 and 6. I marvel that you're so quickly removing from him that called you, same word called, in the grace of Christ unto a different gospel. You know, now Paul talked about another gospel, another Christ. You see? One of the biggest problems I see as a minister, ministering in many different kinds of churches, is that there's a lot of stuff out there that's not the real gospel. And it really don't set people free. It really doesn't cause people to stand by faith, and it really doesn't cause them to overcome sin. It's another gospel, and it's another Jesus that they're preaching. It's not the Jesus of the scripture. They got the name Jesus right, but the face that they're putting with that name is wrong. Okay? Here's the problem. People are removing from the calling to Christ and being called to this other Jesus, this other gospel. This is common. This is one of the biggest problems in the so-called church. And this particular problem, God calls Babylon. Mystery Babylon. Okay? This religious world out here that's called Christianity. Well, Christianity is only one thing. This is it right here. The true, real true Christianity is to be a disciple of the Word. Okay? Not adding to, not taking away from the Word. Learning to not add to and take away from the Word. Let me make one more point. Well, turn to Jude. Jude, just for Revelation, right? God called his son out of Egypt. But, you know, some of them didn't make it to the promised land, did they? Some of them died in the wilderness. In fact, all but two of them, of the original group that came up to the promised land, died in the wilderness. Okay? Joshua and Caleb went in because they believed the promise. Okay? Today, the only ones that are going to go into the promised land are those that believe the promise. You see, it doesn't have anything to do with what you once did in Christ because you once accepted Christ. It has to do with what you are now. Are you now a believer? You know, in the early church, they called them believers. Okay? They were called disciples. They were called believers. Other people called them Christians. Today, the term is so loose that it really means nothing. Okay? But in Jude, in verse 1, it says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ, and a brother of James, to them that are called. Okay, this letter is not to anybody but to those that are called. It's not to the world, it's only to those that are called. Now what does he say to them? Verse 5. I desire to put you in remembrance, though you know all things once and for all, that the Lord, having saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Now this is clear. This is a message to us. What you once were has nothing to do with what you are now. Are you now bearing fruit? Because if you're not, the scriptures is plain. The unprofitable servant, the one that doesn't bear fruit, is going to be cast forth into outer darkness. We have a responsibility to be disciplined by this word, to humble ourselves by this word. We can do it because God's power is ours. It's given to us by faith in Jesus Christ, by faith in the sacrifice. God's power is ours. We can overcome sin. We can be victorious over the lusts of this world. Look, all those people that he called out of Egypt, and how many of them died out there in the wilderness because they didn't believe the promise? Joshua and Caleb, they believed the promise. God said, we're well able to take it. Those people will be bread for us. The rest of them were all crying about the giants. They didn't want to go in there. They weren't looking at God's promise. They weren't believing God's promise. Even today, preachers are saying, you can't overcome sin. You can't have this. You can't have that. Maybe God wants to hear you. Maybe he don't. You know, it's hogwash. There's no gospel in that. That's not the gospel. Jesus healed everybody that came to him. And Jesus gives you victory over every sin that you come against by faith. If you fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on life eternal, you're going to be laying hold on God's righteousness. This is what we were called to. This is what God's given us the call. And the people that God's given the call, they've got the power. They've got the power to make it. You have to have faith. The Bible says, he took away your sins. Are you going to believe that or not? People are steadily looking at the sickness. They're not looking at the healer. They're steadily looking at the sin instead of looking at what the Bible tells us to look at. We are to look. It's no longer I that live. It's Christ that lives in me. This is our confession. This is a confession of our faith. That's right. When I died with Christ, it's no more I that live. It's Christ that lives in me. That is a confession of faith that gives you power to be an overcomer. You're seeing the end from the beginning. You're calling those things that be not as though they were. This is faith. That other stuff's not faith. They're causing you to look at yourself. When the Bible tells you don't look at yourself, look at Christ. He gave you his life. He nailed your sins on that cross. That means you don't have them no more. And that faith will cause you to be an overcomer. Okay, Matthew 22. I want to get back to the called and the chosen business. Matthew 22 and 14. Let's look at that for just a second. You know, the ones that came back with the Lord at the end, when the Lord came with his armies on the horses and so on, you know what the Bible says about them? I'll just quote you this verse. You don't have to turn to it. It says, these shall war against the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. 17:14 says, and they also that are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Listen, those that are going to be counted worthy to be in this next life with the Lord, there are three things. They're called, they're chosen, and they're faithful. Revelation 17 and 14. You know, if you're called and if you're chosen, you have to be faithful. Those that are going to be called and chosen are going to be faithful. Called is not enough. Call will not get you through the gate. Everybody that goes through the gate is called, but there are also many called that are not going to go. Okay? In Matthew 22 and 14, it says, for many are called, Many are called, but few are chosen. Now, if you don't believe that, just think for a minute about Jesus' parable in Matthew 13. You don't have to turn to it, but I just want to make this point. You know, Jesus, in the parable of the sower, mentioned four different groups, didn't he? Okay? And they received the word, even with rejoicing. But only one out of those four went forth and bore fruit of the word 30, 60, and 100 fold. The other three fell away. Because of what? The deceitfulness of riches, the cares of this life, so on and so forth. He gave these reasons why people who were called did not become chosen. Who are the chosen? 30, 60, and 100 fold. Okay. Just because you're called don't mean you're chosen. Believe me, there are many, many people who came to Christ out there in that world right now that don't even confess Christ anymore. They're just so caught up in the world, they're out there. And you know what? I'll bet there's three out there for every one there is in the church right now, today. You run into a lot of them. Oh yeah, I can. When I was so-and-so, when I said such, when I was so-and-so, I came to the Lord. I met the Lord. But right now, they're nothing. There's many of them. Many either. Right. Just as long. They're lukewarm. They're going to be spewed out of the body of Christ. That's what it means over there, by the way. It's going to spit them out. They're going to be spit out of the body of Christ because they're lukewarm. This parable now, let me read it real quickly and just give you a little rundown of it. In verse 1, Matthew 22 and 1, Jesus answered and spake again unto the parables unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king who made a marriage feast for his son. And he sent forth his servants to call, this is the word, kaleo, to call who? Them that were bidden. This is not a calling to the world. This is a calling to them that were bidden. That's right. Okay? Well, not chosen is what we're talking about entering the kingdom, but we're chosen to be called. Okay? Okay? But they were bidden. Who was bidden first to come to this marriage feast? The Jew, exactly. Jesus said, I have not been sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That was God's chosen people. That's why he went to them first, okay? So he sent the servants to them that were bidden to the marriage feast, and they wouldn't come. Okay, now that's not the world. God doesn't call the world and them not come. This is talking about his chosen people who would not come. Today we still have the problem of those who are called out of God's chosen people who are not coming. You understand what I'm saying? It's not talking about the lost world man, worldly man out there. It's talking about those who are God's chosen people. Let me prove it to you. He goes on to say, and again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them that were bidden, behold, I've made my dinner, my oxen, my fatling are killed, and all things are ready, come to the marriage feast. But they made light of it. They went their way, one to his farm, another to his merchandise, and the rest laid hold on his servants and treated them shamefully. We know that happened too, don't we? And killed them. But they killed the prophets and those that came to them, okay? But the king was wroth. He sent his armies, and he destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Well, this happened in 70 AD. God destroyed their cities and burned them because they rejected the Christ. He invited them to come and be a partaker of himself, and they declined, okay? Again, this is not the worldly people that were declining. It was God's chosen people who were declining. Alright? Now we'll read on. Verse 8. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they that were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the partings of the highways, and as many as ye shall find did to the marriage feast. And those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. To them, that meant a Jew or a Gentile. They were bad or good, okay? Of course, everybody that comes is good, right? Okay. And the wedding was filled with guests. But when the king came in to behold the guests, he saw there a man who had not on a wedding garment. What's the wedding garment? The righteous acts of the saints. There are people who have been called, and they will come to the feast. We're partaking of the feast right here, by the way. We're eating of the body and the blood of Christ right here. We're partaking of the word and the nature of Jesus right here, okay? There are people that come to the feast, but they're not putting on the garment. And they have been called to the feast, but they're not putting on the garment. What is the garment? Acts. They're hearers, but they're not doers of the word. And they have the inner invitation. They have the faith in their heart. But they're hearers, and they're not doers of the word. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. Many things choke the seed, and the seed becomes unfruitful. The seed's in the heart, he said. Matthew 13, the seed is in the heart. It's in there. It says, but when the king came in to behold the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and cast him into outer darkness. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Okay, now you've got several groups here in this parable. You've got those who were called and didn't come, which were God's chosen people. They were called and they didn't come. You got those that were called and they came. You got those that called and they weren't dressed, right? And the one that called and came was the one that bore fruit, okay? The one that didn't bear fruit was cast forth into outer darkness. The one who didn't have on the wedding garment was cast forth into outer darkness. We've got another parable of the called in Matthew 25 and verse 14, and he uses the same word. The verb form of the word here is kaleo, and it means the same thing, an invitation in verse 14. And you'll notice, again, it says, when a man going into another country called his servants, the word here is bondservants. It's never used of the world. It's talking about God's servants. He's talking about only God's servants here. They're called. They're kaleo. They've invited, okay? Now, he gave one of them 5 talents, another 2, and another 1, right? The guy with the 5 brought forth 5 more. In other words, he brought forth the fruit of what God gave him. The guy with the 2, he brought forth 2 more. In other words, he brought forth the fruit of what God sowed into him, right? I mean, we all have different gifts and different amounts of the gifts and different amounts of things that God's given us. But are we going to do something with what God's given us? That is the important thing. That is what he's talking about, okay? The fellow with the 1 took his talent and hid it in the earth. What's the earth? Well, it's the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. It's all those things that distract people and make them unfruitful. Okay? He hid it in the earth. This is the earth, the flesh. You know? You can hide the gifts of God in this flesh and never bear the fruit of them. But what did he say to him? He said, the guy with the 1 who didn't bring forth fruit, he said, verse 30, the same thing. Cast out the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, for there shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Listen, there are many called, but few are chosen. Why? Why? Because people don't do anything with what God has given them. We have been given a responsibility. And it's not a responsibility to use our own power. It's a responsibility to use God's power. If you, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. But if you walk after the flesh, you must die. Who's you there? The letter was written to the Christians. It wasn't written to the lost. You got a responsibility to take the power of the Spirit and overcome the flesh and overcome the world. Okay? You can do it by faith. You can't do it looking at yourself. If you look at yourself, you'll get discouraged. You're walking by sight if you're looking at yourself. If you're looking at your ability, you're walking by sight. If you're looking at God's ability, and if you're looking at His promise, you can't help but overcome because you're going to have faith in your heart. You do look the other way, you're going to have discouragement, you're going to fail. That's not the gospel. The good news is that Jesus already overcame. He already overcame this world. He said, be happy, for I have already overcome the world. Rejoice, because it's already done. Everything's done already. All we've got to do is enter into it by faith. See? It's right. If we had to depend upon our own ability, boy, I tell you, there wouldn't be anybody in heaven. Okay? But we're not. We're dependent upon His ability and His power, His anointing. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. I want to read this verse, and then we'll go back and give you the text of it. Wherefore, brethren, for my brothers, right, the called, okay, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. The word here for election is eklektos. It's the same word we just read over in Matthew 22 and Matthew 25, the word chosen. It is the same Greek word. This word here means chosen. He's telling you, look, not only prove that you're called, you better go on to prove that you're chosen. Okay? Wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never stumble. What's things? Well, if you go back and read from 5 on up, you see he's talking about the fruit of Christ. He's talking about virtue, knowledge, self-control, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, so on and so forth. These virtues. And he's saying, if you do these things, you'll never stumble. And he says, what he's saying is, by bearing the fruit of Christ, you're ensuring that you're not only called, but you're chosen. You see what I'm talking about? You can tell Christians from non-Christians. How can you tell Christians from non-Christians? It's clear by their fruit. You know, by their love for one for another, Jesus said, right? You can look at them. Why? You can tell by their works, by their actions, that they're different, all right? And he's saying, if you do these things, you'll never stumble. Verse 11. For thus, or let me say, in this way, this is what thus means, right? For thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You got that? Hey, listen, if you're not chosen, you're not entering. And if you're not bearing fruit, you're not going to be chosen. What is the method of bringing about this fruit in our life? Well, we read this once before, verse 9. He that lacketh these things is blind, seeing only what is near, having forgotten the cleansing from his old sins. Have you forgotten that Jesus took away the sin that you're struggling with? Have you forgotten that he already nailed that on the cross? He already delivered you from that. Otherwise, you're seeing only what's near. You're looking at yourself. You're not looking at the Christ. You're looking at yourself. You're seeing what James said, the guy that sees his natural face in the mirror is a guy that's a hearer of the word, but not a doer. He goes away and he forgets what manner of man he was, being a forgetful hearer, right? But the man who looks into the perfect law of liberty, he's the guy in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Turn there. Hold your finger right here and turn there for a moment just so everybody will understand what I'm talking about. 2 Corinthians 3. Here is the secret. There is the gospel. This secret is the gospel. And it seems to be a fairly well-hidden secret among Christians. But it's the gospel. Yeah, 2 Corinthians 3 and 18. Remember, the person who is not partaken of these fruits is somebody who's nearsighted. They're seeing only what is near. They're seeing only the things that are close, right? But the Bible says, set your mind on the things above, where Christ is seated, not on the earth, okay? Here it says, but we all, 2 Corinthians 3 and 18, says, but we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3 and 18. It says, I want you to notice, everybody reads over this now. Uh-uh. Look at it very closely, because everybody reads over this. They don't understand what they're reading. It says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. God wants you to see at this time, even in your sinful state, he wants you to see the glory of the Lord in the mirror. He don't want you to see what is near. He don't want you to see your natural face in the mirror. Being a person, if you see your natural face in the mirror, you're going to be, according to what James said, a hearer but not a doer. But he's telling you here to not be nearsighted, but to look and to see something that's further away, but to accept it as yours. He says, we all with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Now he goes on to say, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory. In other words, if you will see yourself as Christ now, you will be transformed into his image. But if you see yourself as you are, you're a nearsighted person. If you see yourself as Christ, it's no more I that live, but Christ that lives in you. If you see yourself as Christ, you're calling the things that be not as though they were. That's faith. That's what works. The other stuff don't work. The stuff when you look in the mirror and you see yourself, you're not seeing by faith. The Bible tells us how to see by faith. We are to see now Jesus lives in me, right? It's no more I that live. I am dead. The old me is dead. Baptism is an act of faith that says we're dead. That's what baptism is all about. Now I'm dead. Now I'm resurrected. It's not I that's resurrected, though. It's Christ that's resurrected. I died in that water. Coming up, that's Christ. All right. Now, the natural face in the mirror is to see near. To see only what is near. That's a natural face in the mirror. If you see that, you're going to be a hearer and not a doer. That's James chapter 1 and verse 23. One who is a hearer of the word and not a doer is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. See? Because, you know, that's all you ever see is what you are, that's all you're ever going to get because there's no faith in it. The gospel is being taught in most of them denominations is humanism. It has nothing to do with faith whatsoever. Faith is calling the things that be not as though they were. It's not looking at the problem. It's like the serpent on the pole that was raised up in the wilderness. In the wilderness, they were snake bitten. God put a serpent on a pole, and he says, if you look at the serpent on the pole, you'll be healed. Okay, so here's the point. How do you make your calling and election sure? Because just because you're called don't mean you're elect. Just because you're called don't mean you're chosen. What God is choosing is fruit. He's coming to pick fruit. He don't pick green fruit. He don't pick rotten fruit. He's coming to pick fruit. And the fruit is what? Well, if you go back in 2 Peter from 5 on down, he tells you what the fruit is. It's the diligence to be faithful and knowledge and self-control and patience, godliness, brother kindness. But he's saying if you're going to see your natural face in the mirror, if you're going to see only what's near, then you're not going to be able to obtain to these things. He said, he that lacks these things sees only what's near. Look at the Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15. I want to make another point to you before Paul was one of the strongest Christians pointed out in the New Testament. You know, there were many, but he was one of the strongest. Now Paul acknowledged his calling in Galatians 1 and 15. He says, but when it was the good pleasure of God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to do what? To reveal his son in me. For what purpose? That I might preach him among the Gentiles. See, God's calling has a purpose. His calling is to reveal Jesus in us so that we can share him with others. That's what God's calling is for. Now here's the great Apostle Paul, you know, a great man in the Word, confessed openly that he was called of the Lord, but look what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Know ye not, they that run in a race run all, but one receives the prize. Even so run that you may attain. Every man that striveth in the games exercises self-control in all things. If you don't exercise self-control, you're not going to make it. Okay? Now they do it to receive a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Verse 26. 1 Corinthians 9 and 26. He said, I therefore so run as not uncertainly. So fight I as not beating the air. But I buffet my body and I bring it into bondage, lest by any means, after that I have preached to others, I myself would be rejected. This is the exact opposite from the word elect or chosen. It says rejected. And it's the word adokimos. It's the word used in the scriptures for rejected. It's the word that's used for reprobate. When you see the word reprobate, it's this word right here, adokimos. Not standing the test, some Bibles put there. Not standing the test.
Disqualified.
Disqualified, okay? Listen, we're here to be tested. We're being tested to see who is going to be the chosen, all right? And Paul is telling you that if you don't exercise self-control, you're not going to be the chosen. If you don't bring your body into bondage to your spirit, you're not going to be the chosen. This is what the scriptures are saying. This is what he's saying. He says, instead, you will be adokimos, rejected, reprobated, so on and so forth, not standing the test. So on and so forth.
So
now, this is the Apostle Paul. After all the wonderful, great things he had done, he said, look, after I preached to others, I would be rejected if I didn't keep my body in submission to my spirit. If I didn't keep my body in bondage. If I didn't buffet my body, he said. In other words, do things that your body don't like. He's talking about going against what your sinful self wants. If you don't go against what your sinful self wants, you're not going to bear the fruit of Christ. You're looking at what's nearer because you're not getting the power to overcome. You're seeing your natural self in the mirror there. Well, discipleship is following and studying the Word. That's what discipleship is. You know, you can be a disciple that's 1 foot tall or 9 feet tall. You know, you're a disciple. I mean, when the disciples first started following Jesus, they knew very little of the Word. And they had little understanding, and they were a failure in a lot, okay? But they were still disciples because they followed and they studied. And, you know, we're reckoned as righteous if we're a disciple. God's calling us righteous. It don't matter what you look like. You know, faith is accounted as righteousness. If you're walking in faith, that faith is accounted as righteousness, no matter if you're this tall in the Lord. It makes no difference because faith is accounted as righteousness. All you've got to do is walk in faith from here on and you will be with the Lord. But because Jesus said, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. He didn't say, you know, if you break off in the middle or if you become lukewarm or if you go back to the world, he said, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. And that's what it is. If we walk by faith, we've got nothing to fear. Faith calls the things that be not as though they were. We accept the good news that we don't have to attain to salvation. You say, well, Dave, everything you said tonight sounds like we've got to attain to it. No, we've got to accept what Jesus gave us at Calvary as a free gift. What is that? He gave us victory over the flesh. He gave us the life of Christ. He gave us sinful self crucified. That's what he gave us. It's all been done. I have overcome the world. It is finished, he said. All that was done back there. All we got to do is turn around and look back to the serpent on the pole and say, hey, that's where my snake bite was healed right there. It's been done. I accept it as a gift. Now, if you do that, God will give you power in your life to overcome whatever it is. Because this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. If you've got faith, you will be an overcomer. There's no doubt about it. And if you've got faith, even before you've overcome all the things that you're going to overcome in your future, if you've got that faith now, you're reckoned as righteous. God sees you as righteous. And he accepts you as perfectly righteous right now. This is the thing. This is the gospel. It's good news. It's really good news. I mean, no, you couldn't give anybody a better deal than what God's given to those he's called. You know if you're called because you've got that drawing in your heart. Now, what you've got to do is prove that you're also elect, that you're eklektos, chosen. You have to prove that. And you prove that by the fruit that's going to come in your life. And the method, huh?
What do they ask?
The action and the method that brings about the actions is the faith. It's looking in that mirror and saying, Jesus, it's no more I that live, it's Christ that lives in me. I'm Jesus now. I accept his righteousness. The Bible says we are the righteousness of God in Christ. We are, not will be. You see, Paul spoke by faith. You've got to discern when you read Paul's writings when he's talking about faith and when he's talking about manifestation, because he talked both ways. In order to teach people, he had to talk in both ways. Well, Paul also said that the creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of the manifestation of the sons of God. Right. The actions, you see. We were chosen to be sons of God before there was any of us. I mean, before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world. Before there was any life there, you know. So, you know, it's a good news. If you only look at the part about what we've got to do, and you don't look at the part of how we can accomplish it, it'll just cast you down. You know? But if you look at the fact that Jesus said, hey, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world already. I mean, I thought that's what we had to do. Well, yeah. But, you know, as in Adam, all died. In the loins of Adam was the seed of all mankind. You realize that? When he died, they died. We died. Everybody died. Okay? As in Adam, 1 Corinthians 15, all died, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Everyone who is in Christ before the foundation of the world is going to be made alive. Why? Because the seed that was in Adam fell when he fell. The seed that's in Christ was resurrected when he was resurrected. And look, what is the seed that's in Christ? Jesus told you what the seed that was in Christ. It's the Word of God. The sower went forth to sow. He sowed a seed. The seed is the Word of God. It fell on our hearts, he said in Matthew 13. And it brought forth fruit. Right? So, look, as you know, he that's born of God, in 1 John chapter 3, is the one that don't give up the Word. You realize that? 1 John chapter 3. Verse 8. He that doeth sin is of the devil. And don't get nervous. Because do you know who sins? It's the old man. He sins. The new man in us don't sin. It's the old man that sins. He that doeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sins from the beginning. To this end was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. What is that? Him that sins? Right? The works of the devil. Whosoever is begotten of God, or born of God, is the same Greek word, okay? Doeth no sin, because his seed abideth in him. He cannot sin, because he is born of God. Why? He said the seed abides in him. What did Jesus say about the three groups that fell away in Matthew 13, the parable of the sower? So the evil one comes immediately to steal the seed which is sown in their heart, which is what? The Word of God. You see, we've got to be the Word made flesh. What is the Word? This Word right here. It's going to be manifested in our life, in our heart. Those that don't give up the Word are born of God. You understand what happens when you go into a trial? You have an opportunity there to give up the Word in the trial, or to hold fast to the Word in the trial. The flesh is going to die. When you hold fast to the Word, the flesh is going to die in that trial, because you're denying your flesh and you're accepting the Word and you're agreeing with the Word. Okay? Well, how do you get born of God? You get born of God in the midst of the trial because you accept the Word. Right? Well, David thought I was born of God back when I was first came into the kingdom. No, only your spirit was born of God. Peter said your soul becomes born again through your obedience to the truth. Your soul, your nature, your actions. When you obey your spirit, which has been born of God, your soul becomes born of God. And if your soul is born of God, eventually God is going to give you a born-again body. You see what I'm talking about?
Another progression,
see? Born again is threefold. It's first, when you first come to Christ, a born-again spirit. You obey that born-again spirit in the trials of life, and you hold on to the Word of God in the trials of life, your soul becomes progressively born of God. And what does he say? Him that's born of God cannot sin. Listen, there's a part of you that can't ever sin. That's the new man. the born-again man on the inside, he's growing. He's taking ground. Day by day, as the outer man decays, the inner man is being renewed. He's taking ground. He's getting bigger. He's growing larger. That little seed of Christ that was put at you, in you at the beginning is getting bigger and bigger and bigger. As you humble yourself to the Word, what's the Word? The Word is what was in Christ when He was resurrected from the dead. It was the seed that was in Him when He was resurrected from the dead.